Hallelujah. We've been going through the book of Revelation. I'm excited about it. And we're going to continue along those lines. And I believe there'll be, if we can sum it up with the last few chapters here, that would be great today. That's my goal. We'll see what the Lord wants to do. And as we wrap this up, we're coming to a pinnacle of a few things here that I want you to see. Now, we know that there was the Antichrist. We talked about the Antichrist in chapter 13 of Revelation. Amen?
Amen.
And we know that he's called the Beast. He has seven heads and 10 horns. And he has 10 crowns on his horns. Amen? In chapter 13. So again, the Beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And he has 10 crowns on his horns. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, this is very interesting. The symbolism he used is the same, very similar to the symbolism that he used in the book of Daniel thousands of years prior. And a lot of people try to tell me that the Antichrist is going to come from here or come from there. Or he's Obama and this and that. Forget about it. That's foolish talk. Why would we have so much authority that we know more than God does? God's word says where the Antichrist is going to come from, and he doesn't come from anywhere near the United States. So forget that foolish talk. That's just foolishness. When the Bible already tells us where he comes from, we need to submit and believe God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. In fact, why don't you just turn over there for just a moment, Revelation chapter 13. I'll prove some things to you real quickly. And I know we've done this multiple times, but this is the important stuff you really need to get in you. He says, "In he saw the dragon. In fact, it also translates, an eye stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. The sea represents people, we said. The beast is the Antichrist. He had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like that of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." The dragon is the devil. The devil, okay? "One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed." Some people think he's going to be a man that's going to rise from the dead. Forget about it. That's not what he's talking about. That fatal wound represented that the old Roman Empire territory, all of that had been done away with, but it's going to rise once again. And what's going to rise out of that is, he just give you symbolism here, that right here he used some symbolism of a leopard and also of a bear and of a lion. Of a lion, okay? Now, the lion represents Nebuchadnezzar's old kingdom, which was the kingdom of Babylon, which also overtook Egypt and Assyria. Egypt and Assyria became part of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was trying to take over the world. And then he says, feet like that of a bear, which represents Media Persia. It says, you don't even have to listen to me. You can go look in the book of Daniel. It tells you what this represents. Media Persian Empire, which was very, very powerful. We're not going to go into detail over this, but I'm going to give you an overview for everybody that has not been here to listen to the teaching. The leopard represents Alexander the Great's kingdom. If you don't believe the Bible, look it up in history. It's still in there. Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, okay? And so we see that this is what the symbolism represents. These 10 horns on the beast, which is the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist, but the horns are not the Antichrist, and the heads are not the Antichrist. You need to know that. They are different. The beast is the Antichrist. The 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms that are going to rise out of the old Roman Empire territory. Not Rome, out of the old Roman Empire territory, the one in the back of your Bible. In the last days, Daniel makes this very clear. Chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8 of Daniel. He talks about in chapter 9 and chapter 11. Amen.
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 So we got all this symbolism here. Now, again, these 10 horns, Daniel talked about 10 horns. He also talked about 10 toes. And he didn't see anything come out of the 10 toes in chapter 2. But when he saw the 10 horns, he saw another little horn come out of that. And he with the help of one of the other horns, he made three of the other horns submit. And then the other six willingly submitted to his authority. And what happens here is in the end times, which we are in, the last minutes, there are going to be 10 kingdoms, which are these horns. They're going to rise out of this old Roman Empire territory, which are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece. Okay? And that what's going to happen is that that's really, in the back in the day, Rome took over all these territories. So what it's going to be is this old Roman Empire territory, whatever Rome took over back in after Jesus had died, after the apostles there, that is where these 10 kingdoms are going to rise out of. It's not going to be 24 kingdoms. It's not going to be 165 kingdoms. Okay? It's going to be 10 kingdoms that are going to rise. 10 kings ruling over 10 kingdoms. Well, what is this talk, 10 kings? Well, the rapture is going to happen and something's going to happen in the world. There's going to be some major changes when millions of people disappear. There's going to be airplanes falling to the earth. There's going to be car crashes. There's going to be all sorts of things that happen when the whole economy is probably going to bust out of the whole earth as a result of this. Major changes. So 10 kings are going to rise up. And for the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, Daniel's 70th week is simply the 7-year tribulation period. That's how long it is. We're about ready to enter that tribulation period. It's about ready to happen. I'm not going to enter it. I hope you're not. I'm going to get raptured out of here. Amen? Amen? But during the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period, these 10 kings are going to rise out of the old Roman Empire territory, and they're going to operate independently of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, 1260 days. Okay? After 3.5 years of being dominated, now we talked about also the whore. The great whore, that mystery Babylon, that's a religious power in the earth that is going to dominate over these 10 kings for the first 3.5 years, okay, in that area of the world. They're going to get fed up with it after 3.5 years, and they're going to say, forget this. He's going to make three of them subdue with the help of another. The 6 other kings are going to willingly submit to him, and they're going to destroy this religious power, whatever it may be. Some people claim it's Islam. Some people claim that it's a Roman Catholic Church. Call it what you will. It's a religious power. We know that much. We'll find out after the rapture happens for sure what it is. Okay? He gave us enough clues. And they're going to, with the help of the Antichrist, they're going to destroy this religious power. Why? Because they're going to set up a new religious power, which is beast worship. For the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, everyone in that area of the world that does not willingly take the mark of the beast or the mark on the forehead, which is the man's number, not the member, it's not the number of the devil, it says it's man's number. Man's number, that's what the Bible calls it, which adds up to 666. Some people are already putting this mark on their energy drinks, apparently. Yah, yah, yah means 666. And you can see that on one of your great energy drinks now today. You can figure out which one it is. Amen? I don't want to get myself in too much trouble here. So, this mark 666 will be forced upon everyone in the old Roman Empire territory. Why do you keep saying that? Because it's not going to be the whole world. Not going to be the whole world. If the Antichrist could take over the whole entire world and make everybody take this mark, that means he's going to accomplish in 3.5 years more than the church, the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, the early apostles had done in 1900 plus years. 2,000 years now, really. How is that possible? It's not. In fact, Daniel even says it's not possible. Because what happens is mid-tribulation, as a result of all the persecutions that are happening against Israel, Daniel's 70th week revolves around Israel. Does not revolve around the Gentiles. But, except for the persecution coming from the Gentiles, I should say. Now, this persecution that arises against Israel in these last days, and this, what's going to happen is that Antichrist is going to make a peace agreement with Israel for 7 years at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's going to come as a man of peace to them. Not to the rest of the world. He's going to go around trying to conquer the rest of the world. Not to Israel, though. He makes a covenant of peace for 7 years. In the middle of this peace agreement, he breaks it mid-tribulation when he sets up his beast worship. and he changes his capital from Babylon, not mystical Babylon, but literal Babylon. He's going to change his capital from Babylon to the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Set up beast worship. As a result, Israel's going, 144,000 of them are going to repent. Now, according to the Jehovah Witnesses, that's them. Forget about it. It says that it's the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't listen to anybody that doesn't give you scriptures to prove what they're talking about. It says that it's Israel. It does not say that it's some other form of religion. So forget what they're saying. That's foolishness. Stick with what the Bible says. Let's get back to the Word of God. 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel are going to instantly get born again. Why? Because they're going to cry out in repentance. It says in the Bible, it says, as soon as Zion travailed, that's Israel, she brought forth her children. And he says, how is this? Can a whole nation be born in a day? That's what Isaiah said. So as a result of their groanings, and what's going to happen is they're going to get born again. They're going to get caught up before God's throne. In other words, another rapture, 144,000 of them, which is the man-child in chapter 12. That is the man-child. It is not Jesus. Forget about it. Jesus is already in heaven. He's not coming back to the earth to set foot on his earth until the end of the tribulation period, when he's going to put down all rebellion and destroy all these rebels at Armageddon. He's not going to come back to the earth at the rapture. He's going to come back in the clouds in the air. He does not set... When he comes back to set foot on the earth, he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in two parts. One part's going to fall to the north. One part's going to fall to the west. There's going to be a great valley in the middle. Amen. You can read about this sometime. Maybe we'll teach on it. We don't have time for that tonight. So Jesus himself is in heaven. That's where he is right now. Some people claim he's on the earth. No, he's not. God the Father is not on this earth. He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit is on this earth. Right now in this dispensation. We need to teach on that sometime too. So the man-child is going to get caught up before God's throne. The rest of Israel also is going to be groaning and travailing. Why? Because of the persecutions coming up against them. They're going to cry out to God. As a result, God's also going to deliver them, but because they have not accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior yet, he's going to send them out into Moab, Edom, and Ammon, according to Daniel chapter 11, and which is Old Jordan is what it is. It's Old Jordan, which is right in front of the Antichrist's face, but yet he can't touch them, which is another clue that says he does not take over the whole world. But it says right over here, it says the whole world. Well, that's a synecdoche. That's what that is, a synecdoche. Look it up in your dictionary. A synecdoche means a part for a whole or a whole for a part. I could tell you on Black Friday, the whole world was at Target. The whole world showed up to my family reunion. The whole world took over Walmart. You should have seen it. That was the whole world. You know, Paul said that your faith is being reported over the whole world about the church in Rome. When even to this day, the whole world hasn't heard about Jesus Christ. It's a synecdoche, a part for a whole for a part. It's a figure of speech. It's used all over the place in the Bible. I shouldn't say all over the place, otherwise people are going to run around thinking the whole Bible's a synecdoche. Okay? It's used in different... God used many different figures of speech, and when I teach about Bible interpretation, I will help you to understand this. So he doesn't take over the whole world. So anyways, the rest of Israel gets delivered to Edom, Moab and Ammon for a time and half a time for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. At the end of it, they all get saved, according to Paul's own words in Romans chapter 11. Amen?
Amen.
So now, what other symbolism do we have? We know, in chapter 12, there's a dragon. You know, and this dragon is the devil. And it says that he also has 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, the 7 heads and the 10 horns represent the same thing on the dragon as they do the beast. But the dragon is not the beast, and the beast is not the dragon. The 10 horns are still the 10 horns, and the 7 heads are still the 7 heads. The crowns are still the crowns. But on the dragon, the crowns are not on his horns like the beast. On the dragon, the crowns are on his heads. And I'll tell you why. These 7 heads, again, represent Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The old Roman Empire, okay? These different areas of the world that I mentioned are all of the Gentile nations that persecuted Israel from the beginning, from Egyptian bondage till the end of the tribulation period. It's that simple. That's what they represent. The reason the crowns are on the heads of the dragon is because the 10 horns did not exist during the time period that these 7 different things that I mentioned, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, when they persecuted the Jews, those 10 horns did not exist yet. But they are going to exist when the Antichrist rises up in that last 7-year period of Daniel's 70th week. That's why the horns end up. That's why the crowns end up on the horns instead of the heads after the Antichrist rises up. Now back to the dragon. The dragon is the devil. He also has 7 heads and 10 horns. He said, these heads, he said, 5 have fallen. 1 is, the other is yet to come. That is in John's day. Very careful. John's day. 5 have fallen. Well, which 5 have fallen in John's day? Well, it's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. Those are the 5 that have fallen. Which one is in John's day? Rome, the old Roman Empire. And which one? He says the other is yet to come. The other what? The other head. What? The other is yet to come is what? Well, that's the kingdom of the Antichrist, the revised Roman Empire. Revised. I didn't say revived. I said revised. If it was revived, it would be under one king. But it's not revised. It's not revived. It's revised. Revised. It's going to be under the power of 10 kings originally who are going to give their authority over the Antichrist who's going to take over that area of the world or attempt to anyways. Are you with me? There's a lot of symbolism and I keep repeating it because you need to know this because these are the things that are commonly misinterpreted. And if you don't understand this, you're not going to be able to understand the book of Revelation. 7 heads. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. You know, in Daniel chapter, I believe it's chapter 8, he's seen another beast. And this particular beast represented, we don't have time to get into all of it, it represented Grecia, he said. Grecia. And out of this one, it had 4 horns that came out of its head. Well, what are these 4 horns? Well, these 4 horns were Egypt, Assyria, Turkey, and Greece. Okay? And then there was another big horn, or another horn that came out of his head, which represented Alexander the Great. Well, he was plucked off, and after that, these 4 horns came out, which represented, again, Turkey, Egypt, Syria, and Greece. And he said that out of one of these, out of one of these, out of one of these, out of one of what? Out of one of those 4 things that he named is where the Antichrist is going to come out of in the latter days. Out of one of these. Does it say out of the United States? No. Does it say out of Russia? No. But it says out of one of these, Egypt, Assyria, Turkey, and Greece. And I can tell you exactly because Daniel nailed it on the head. He calls him the Assyrian. The Antichrist will come out of the area of Syria. That's where he's going to come from. There's not even a question about it. Forget anybody. Anybody else telling you anything different is not going by what the Bible says. I don't care how convincing they sound. I don't care how much other symbolism they add to the Bible to wow you off your feet. I mean, let's just go with what the Bible says. He's going to come out of Syria. Is he the lead of Syria now? I don't know. Things are going to change after the rapture. Well, how are we going to know who it is? You're not going to know who it is until after the rapture happens for you. Because before the Antichrist can even come, there have to be 10 kingdoms that rise in that area, and it hasn't happened yet. And it will not happen until after the rapture. These 10 kings are going to rise out of that old Roman Empire territory, operate independently of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. They're going to get fed up with getting ruled over by this religious system of mystical Babylon. They're going to, the Antichrist, right in the middle of the tribulation period, is with the help of one of them, is going to make the other 3 others subdue to him. As a result, the other 6 of them are going to willingly just give their power over to him. And that's all the power of the enemy is going to be in his hands. And as a result, he's going to try to take over the world. Then they're going to operate together. Together. Amen? Amen. Now, I believe we got a good portion of the symbolism here. So we see this. Now let's continue on. I feel like we should go on now. Now, we know that in chapter 19... I'm just going to go back. Go back to chapter 16. I want to show you one thing again. You know, at the end of chapter 16, it says that, you know, in verse 19, it talks about mighty Babylon being destroyed. There's no interpretation that needs to be here. That's talking about literal Babylon. Chapter 17, he talks about a mystical Babylon, this great whore riding on a beast full of blasphemous names. Well, that's talking about mystical Babylon, which is, again, his religious system. And then he goes into chapter 18, he goes into the destruction about literal Babylon. So why is he jumping all over the place? Well, he started with the destruction of, he tells you about the fact that literal Babylon will be destroyed. Then he goes on to show you the contrast between literal Babylon and mystical Babylon in the next chapter. And he goes on to show you how that man is going to destroy this religious system. And then he goes on in the next chapter and he's showing you the contrast between the two so your mind can grasp it. Then he goes on to tell you the detail. Chapter 16 shows you the fact of literal Babylon being destroyed. And then the next chapter is mystical Babylon. Then he goes on to the next chapter and shows you the detail of how literal Babylon will be destroyed by God. God destroys literal Babylon. You can see in the chapter 17 that man, the ten kings and the beast, destroy mystical Babylon. They rejoice at the... Here's another proof that they're different. They rejoice at the destruction of mystical Babylon and they mourn at the destruction of literal Babylon. That's just further proof that what I'm telling you is truth. You cannot throw that out. There's a difference. They're not bipolar like a lot of people are. Amen? It means what it says. God means what He says. God's not bipolar like most people make Him out to be. He's healing you and making you sick. God does not operate that way. God only heals. God is light. He said, do not be deceived. He said, God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. Amen?
Amen.
You know, and He said in the book of James, He said, let no man deceive you with empty words. He said, you know, he said in multiple ways, and if you can read it, I don't have time to get into it. For James chapter 1, he says in multiple ways that God is only good. God is out for your good. He's not out for evil. He's only out for good. He's only out to help you. Anything evil happen to you is either a result of your own sin, consequences of your own sin, or the devil coming up against you. God's not doing it to you. I don't care what your emotions are telling you right now. God is not capable. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. He says, let no man say God. He said, let no man say God is tempting me. Forget, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to sin. He says, do not err, beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change. He's not bipolar. He does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all He created. You can read about that in James chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through somewhere around verse 16 there, 17. Amen. So you see, He doesn't change. He says, don't be deceived about it. Don't let anyone tell you. Don't let anyone say God's doing it. I'm not supposed to let you say that. Amen.
Amen.
I hear you say that God, my Father, made you sick to teach you a lesson. I'm just going to tell you, no, He didn't. The Bible says right here. Amen. We've got to stick with the Word of God. Let's go on. Now, so we seen, I read through chapter 19 with you. We've seen a... what happens in chapter 19 is He's giving you a glimpse of what is going to happen right before Armageddon. This is a parenthetical chapter. This is not, there's a few events that have to take place yet before Armageddon can even happen, but He's giving you again a glimpse of what is going to happen right before, He's giving you the scenery of heaven before Armageddon takes place. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then He goes on in verse 11 through 16, He goes on and talks, He gives you through a paralytical view, He gives you a view of what Jesus and all the riders on the horses do at Armageddon. Okay? Now, and then He shows all the birds gorging themselves on their flesh. Now let's go through chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the abyss. That's the bottomless pit. It's not hell. It's the bottomless pit. There is a difference. Maybe we'll talk about the different realms of hell sometime. And holding in his hand a great chain. So this angel had in his hand a great chain, a key to abyss. So there also is a lock on this abyss, apparently, if he had to have a key. Would you agree? We can call that the master's lock. Amen? Because God's the one to put the lock on it. Now, verse 2, he says, he seized the dragon. Who did? One angel. Seized the dragon, that's the devil, that ancient serpent or who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. How long does it say?
1,000.
1,000 years. Very good. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving. Everyone say deceiving.
Deceiving.
Say it again.
Deceiving.
Say it again.
Deceiving.
Say it again.
Deceiving.
Say it again.
Deceiving.
This is Satan's main tactic, is deception. Do not let him deceive you. From deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. If I remember to do it. I always say that. I don't always get into it. I get caught into these different prophecies and so forth. Now, so we know that this angel chains him. He had a great chain in his hand. It's a spiritual chain. And that chain's going to hold. Let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about him getting out of there. He ain't getting out for 1,000 years. He's going to bind the devil, wrap him up in this great chain, and throw him into this bottomless pit. You can look this up in the Greek. It means unfathomable depths of this bottomless pit. And he's going to be in there for 1,000 years for a sole purpose, so that he does not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are ended. Now let's go on. You understand all that. There's nothing hard to understand about this. Now, verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. This is because of the Antichrist. Now, they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. That's why they got beheaded. This is how they're going to die. Beheading. This is what the Antichrist does. He's going to behead people. It's already taking place in that area of the world. ISIS is already cutting people's heads off with pocket knives. They're sick. They're twisted. They're demented. Just like their spiritual father, the devil. It's disgusting what they do. Now, they did not worship the beast or his image, did not receive the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, the rest of the dead is the wicked dead. Not the righteous dead. The rest of the dead did not come to life. 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 The wicked dead are going to come to life, you better believe it. Because let me tell you something, every person that's ever been born as a human being on this face of this earth, their body's eternal. What are you talking about, Pastor Dan? They're going to get their bodies back. Every single one of them. Doesn't matter if you burned the body up and poured it into the sea, cremated it. It doesn't matter if the body rotted in the grave. All those molecules are going to supernaturally come back. They'll come. I don't care if you dumped half of it over here in Egypt and other half in America. It doesn't matter. Those molecules are going to come back together and it's going to become a spiritual body that's either going to corrupt and corrode for eternity, or it's going to burn forever. James talks about it. He says that their corrosion will eat your flesh like fire. That's right. It's flesh. It's a flesh body, but it's a supernatural manifestation of God. It's going to come back together. Well, that doesn't sound possible to me. There's more that you don't know than you do know. Amen. Trust me, if God says it's going to happen, it will happen just like He said. They will get their bodies back. We'll already have our glorified bodies. Amen?
Amen.
The rest of the dead did not come to life till the 1,000 years are ended. This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? The one where the souls have been beheaded. That's the first resurrection. The other one's the second resurrection. Second resurrections of the wicked dead. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. See, the wicked are not part of the first resurrection. They're part of the other resurrection. And we'll get into that. The second death has no power over them. What is the second death? Well, first of all, there's physical death. Then there's spiritual death. But then there's also eternal death. He's referring to the eternal death. It has no power over them. Why? Because they're blessed and holy. Why? Because they didn't take the mark of the beast. Why? Because they loved Jesus. Amen? Amen. They were born again. He says, the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ who will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now remember, Satan is locked away. All the people that were raptured, they come back with Jesus at Armageddon. Okay? They're going to come back with him at Armageddon. And we're going to put down all rebellion. And we're going to rule and reign with him. And all these other people that died before they got a glorified body, they're also going to have glorified bodies at this time and rule and reign with us for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Okay? Now, verse 7, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, that's the bottomless pit, with a great chain, and will go out to deceive. Everyone say deceive.
Deceive.
There he goes about it again. To deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, that's referring to the area of the world, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. How many grains of sand are on the seashore? Innumerable, right? 1,000 years of supernatural reign with Jesus Christ, reigning on the earth with everyone to see him. Everyone sees him for 1,000 years. And Satan still deceives the natural people of this world. So many that they're like the sand on the seashore, which also refers that that's how many people are not going to die by the power of the Antichrist. This is natural people that live through the tribulation period. I don't think so. I'll prove it to you sometime in Scripture. We don't have time to get into it tonight. Isaiah makes mention of it. You know, in fact, you can read about different things like this in Zechariah chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way through chapter 48 talks about the millennial reign. Talks about the natural kingdoms. And there's many other scriptures that talk about it. The end of Isaiah. Now, don't underestimate your enemy. 1,000 years. You know, right now people never have seen his face, but they're going to see him. And after 1,000 years, he's going to deceive that many people. Keep that in your mind. He's already got a few worlds to his account. Don't underestimate the enemy. I told you that God showed me, he showed me many things, but he showed me part of the judgment to come. And there were a great multitude of people that were fully convinced in their hearts that they were saved and they were going to heaven. And all of them were deceived by the enemy and they were going to destruction. Don't be deceived. You have to live a holy life to go to heaven. And it really, he doesn't ask that much of us. He just asks to separate ourselves from the world. Don't live like the world does. Don't sin. What happens if I do sin? What if I screw up? Am I going to go to hell? Well, if you don't repent of it, you need to repent from your sin. He said, confess your sins. He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What if I'm trying my best and I keep screwing up? If you're really trying your best and you know that you are, or you know that you're not, if you're really trying your best, you have 1 John 1:9, you can confess your sins and repent. But if you are deliberately sinning, you're going to walk yourself straight into hell. He says, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, he says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He said, but let us encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He says, who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses, which represented Jesus, led out of Egypt, which represented sin? He says, and with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, that's eternity, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter his rest because of their disobedience or unbelief. Don't be deceived. He said in Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4, he said, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. He said, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we, Christians, escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You see, we cannot live, you know, he says you can't do it. And Hebrews 10:26 said, we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth. No sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire will consume the enemies of God. James even said it this way. He said, anyone who becomes a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Amen? Don't have one foot in the world and play around with Jesus. You guys, you got it made if you just got born again. Now you don't even have that much time. I mean, Jesus is coming so quick. Just surrender for a little bit of time here. He's going to come and get you and save you out of this mess. Amen? Give Him your whole heart. Forget what your friends are doing. They don't care about you. Jesus cares about you. Amen? Unless your friends are born again. That's your true friends. Now, it says this, these innumerable people here march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's literal. And He says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, or the lake of burning sulfur, or the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we didn't teach on that part, so I'll teach on it. And chapter 19 there, it says that Armageddon is going to happen. And what's going to happen is the beast and the false prophet, which did miraculous signs and wonders to deceive the people, are going to get thrown into the lake of fire. They skip hell. They don't even go to hell. They go to the worst torment ever. They go straight into hell. And they're there forever. They're not going to get out of that place. Amen? Actually, they will, at the end of the 1,000 years... they'll get spit up for a short time at the great white throne judgment. They're going to get thrown back into there. Okay? But the devil gets thrown into the same place that they already have been for 1,000 years. 1,000 years in the lake of fire. And it says they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the final judgment on Satan. He will never get loose again. You don't even have to worry about it. There will be, the Bible says this, there will be holes where you will be able to go look. You'll be able to look in there. You won't be able to get in there yourself. They won't be able to get out, but you will literally be able to go look in there as a reminder not to ever sin. Amen? Now, let's continue on. Then I saw a great white throne. This is after the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. We're about to enter into the next age here. The next age is the tribulation period. You won't be here if you're born again. You're going to get raptured out. What if I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't mess around with that, but I believe you'll still be raptured even if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I wouldn't play around with it. Just get it done. Amen? And we're going to get raptured out here. You can read about that. He goes through chapters, Revelation chapter 1, 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3 mention the church. The church are mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 4, it says after this. Why do I mention that? Well, Jesus said, He said, write down what you see, what was, what is, and what is to come, is basically what He tells them to look for. Well, what was is what He had already seen, which was the vision of Jesus walking around the seven lampstands with the golden sash around His chest. His feet are like burnished bronze, His head and hair are white like wool. Amen. His eyes are like blazing fire. And he's seen that already. And then what is was chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 is what He's referring to. Chapters 2 and 3 is what? The churches. The churches. The seven churches in that area of the world. But not only that, those seven churches also represent the whole church age, which is the day and age we're living in. We are one of those seven churches. Amen. Amen. It's one of those seven churches. It says angels, but really that word angels correctly translates messengers, which represents the pastors of the seven churches He keeps talking to. Now, these seven churches are still in the earth today. But at the end of chapter 3, He mentions the last one, the Laodicean church, which is the majority of the body of Christ today. They're complacent, they're lazy, and they don't know it. How do you know that? Because Jesus said, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But He said, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He tells them, repent. He says, those whom I love are rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. It's a blatant warning that a lot of those things that He said to the churches are blatant warnings to the church. Why? Because some of those people are going to get left behind. Why? Because they're not living right. Amen? Don't be caught up in that mess. I don't want to be here. It's going to be terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Plagues happening all throughout the earth. Famines, earthquakes. The waters turn into blood. It's going to be a terrible, terrible place to live during the 7-year tribulation period. Regardless if you're in the Middle East or if you're anywhere in the earth. It's going to be terrible. Don't be here. How do I make sure? Make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And make sure you're not dabbling around with sin. It's that simple. Just live for Jesus. Amen. He doesn't expect you to save 10 million people, but He does expect you to separate yourself from sin. Amen. So now, We're at the end of this thousand-year period. Now there's a great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is not for you. You're already going to get judged. For what? Well, you're going to get judged for how much of the streamlined plan of God that you fulfilled in your life. That's why I keep urging you and trying to persuade you and convince you to pray in tongues. Why? So that you can find the will of God for your life. Why? So you can start to fulfill the will of God for your life. Why? So you don't have a scary judgment. Because Peter said, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? You see? You know, Jesus talked the parable about the 10 talents. The one that wrapped it away in a piece of cloth, he hid it under the ground. He says, here, Lord, here's what comes back. You're a hard man taking out what you did not put in and reaping what you did not sow. He says, you knew, did you, that I take out what I did not put in and that I reap what I did not sow. In other words, you knew that I wanted you to be a servant in my kingdom and not your kingdom. That you're trying to come up with, keeping up with the Joneses and such. You see, God doesn't mind you keeping up with the Joneses as long as you're fulfilling the perfect will of God for your life. That's when he doesn't mind it. But if you're focused on your kingdom instead of his, forget about it. That's the wicked, lazy servant that he said, throw into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? That's hell. You can follow everywhere he says weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:43, he talks about where the fire's not quenched and the worm never dies. There's other places he's got to be talking about hell. I wouldn't mess around with it. Be obedient, amen? Amen? Gets real quiet. Scare some of you, that's good. Put the fear of God in you. Amen. Why? Because I want you to go to heaven. You'll be there with me. I'm not going to let you go to hell if you'll obey what I teach, amen? Amen. I'm going to get you there, and I'm going to get you there with reward. Amen. And we're going to have party up there for 7 years, then we're going to come back to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then you are going to be at the great white throne judgment, amen? Watching God judge the wicked dead. But you're not going to take part of the great white throne judgment. You're not going to be in it. Why? Because you're already judged. And because you're going to be obedient. And these are words of faith. Because you're going to be obedient. Amen. You're going to get great reward when you're judged. And you're going to sit down and you have a good place at the table. Feasting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. Instead of getting to the throne down there. You don't want to be. You're going to be right up there by the head of the church. Amen. That's what we want. We're going to obey God. So let's talk about this here. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. No place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, I'll give you a little secret. None of these people at the Great White Throne Judgment, the wicked dead, their name's not going to be in that book. The reason he opens it is to prove to them, look, your name's not in my book. The book of life. The book of life. Now, it says here in verse 12, towards the end of verse 12, it says, and the dead were judged out of those things. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Okay, the sea gave up the dead in it. We don't have talk. These are different realms of the dead. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades or hell delivered up the dead which were in them. These are different places, different confinements. Okay, now, and they were judged every man according to their works. Everybody's judged according to what they did. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember he said second death has no power over them? He tells you what the second death is right here. Again, that's that final judgment. That's the lake of fire. He says, and whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's all of them that are being judged by God at the great white throne judgment. Amen. We don't want to take part of that. We don't want to be part of the negative side of that judgment. Amen. That's why we obey God. Now, I'll start out a little bit. I don't think we'll have time to get into this whole thing. I think we'll start on it and go again. I really wanted to make some points here about this. So now, then I saw chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Everyone say new. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Let me tell you a little secret. You are not going to be in heaven forever.
Amen.
That's not biblical. The Bible does not say that. If you do, let me just say it like this. Let's say the Lord comes back in our generation, okay? And I believe that He is. If the Lord comes back in our generation, you're going to go to heaven for 7 years at the rapture. And you're going to come back to this earth, not only for 1,000 years, that's actually an eternal reign. It's not just a 1,000-year reign. It's an eternal reign on this earth. But it's going to get a facelift. It's going to get restored during that 1,000-year period. This earth is going to get restored back like it was in the Garden of Eden. This is very scriptural. Sometime we'll get into it, maybe in the next couple services. This earth is going to get restored back to like it was. All of the military equipment are going to get turned into plowshares. Plowshares, it says. And there will be work to do. We're going to have to clean all the mess up down here. But it's not going to be a burden because there will no longer be any curse.
Amen.
There will be work. There was work in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam work to do. Did you know that? But the problem was after Adam sinned, a curse came in the earth. So He said, now by the sweat of your brow, it's going to be a joy and a delight to work. It's going to be a joy cleaning up this mess. It's going to be easy in your body that you could literally sprint from one end of the earth to the other and not get tired. It's a supernatural body. It's a flesh and bone body like Jesus has. It's still flesh, but it's a supernatural body at the same time. So we're going to be on this earth cleaning things up for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment, when all rebellion is put down, that's the purpose of the millennium. The purpose of the 1,000 years is to put all of the rebels down. Okay? The reason that Satan is let loose at the end of the 1,000 years, he's let loose to see who's going to still side with him. Okay? But what's going to happen here, it's very similar to the Garden of Eden, and I don't have too much time to talk about this, but just similar to the way Satan came into the garden when the first man, Adam, was ruling and reigning. Adam should have cast him out. The reason he has to come back around, there's multiple reasons here. The millennium has to be so someone has to live out that one full day, which is a 1,000-year day. No man has ever lived 1,000 years. But in the millennium, there will be natural men that live past that 1,000-year mark. That's one of the reasons, okay? The other reason that there has to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth and Satan has to be let out is because the second man, Adam, has to cast the devil out of the garden like the first man, Adam, should originally do. Okay? And that's going to take place here. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, we're going to start talking about this. At the end of Revelation, we're mainly going to talk about the renovation here and heaven now. We're going to start talking about what heaven is going to be like and what the heaven and earth colliding is going to be, which is the new Jerusalem that comes down to earth. So at the end of this 1,000-year period, what's going to happen is the earth is going to get a facelift. It's going to get regenerated, the whole entire earth. The new Jerusalem, which is currently in heaven, it's the bride of Christ, the church is also the bride of Christ. Both of them are called the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The new Jerusalem that God has created that is in heaven currently is going to come down from heaven to earth. And God the Father, which is currently in heaven, is also going to come down to the earth also at the end of the 1,000 years. What's going to happen then? Oh, it's going to be... You have no idea. I mean, we're going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years and then forever. It's going to get even better. I mean, if you can imagine the best pleasures, the best foods, you ever gone to one of them fancy restaurants where it costs like $200-$300 and they give you these little tiny dainty things? It's going to be better than that. You're going to eat fruits. There's the crops. I mean, here's another secret I'll throw at you. In fact, just for the next 5 minutes, I'll just throw this in there because we don't have time to get in the chapter anyways. They're in the city of the great... city, in the street of the great city, there's a street of gold, okay? But it's actually 12 streets. Did you know that? Doesn't say that in Revelation. Ezekiel 47 says it is. Not only that, but there's a river of the water of life that goes down the street of the great city. But did you know that there's 12 rivers? Did you know it's not one tree of life? Did you know that it's rows and rows of trees on each side of the river? Ah, that's too far-fetched, Pastor Dan. Where do you come up with that? It says right here in the book of Revelation, it says that there's one. Well, there's 12 gates. Did you know that there's 12 gates, right? It says that in Revelation, made of 12 pearls, there's 12 angels at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on the gates, right? Well, what's leading up to those gates? Well, there's 12 roads made of gold. And there's streams of the river of the water of life coming from each one of those gates. And not only that, but the tree of life is on each side. Rows of them on each side of the river. Come on, Pastor Dan. I'm telling you the truth. Turn to Ezekiel 47 real quick. I used to not believe that either until I looked it up and found it in the Bible. So there's rows and rows. And this river, according to Ezekiel here, you're going to see that this river gets deeper and deeper and deeper, so deep that you can swim in it. And there's a bunch of fishermen fishing in this lake, which means there's animals. It gets deeper and deeper. After he goes out a mile and a half, he goes out another mile and a half. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And all of a sudden he sees a bunch of fishermen fishing in this river that trickles. It starts as a trickle from the throne of God. And it trickles all the way out. Amen. Let's start reading about this. Ezekiel chapter 47, it's in the first 12 verses. Absolutely amazing. Gives us, you know, there's more detail than just Revelation reveals about heaven. He says this, a man, it says, he brought me again unto the door of the house, the entrance of the temple is what it says, and I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. Notice all the gates he's mentioning. Okay, these are made of pearls. It says this, and the water was flowing from the south side. So there's water coming from every one of these gates, trickling down from the temple, right? That's the same temple he mentions in Revelation. Ezekiel just gave you the detail. John didn't have to put it in. Why? Because God already talked about it. Mm-hmm. God doesn't have to say things over and over and over. Amen? As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, which is 1,500 feet. I think I said 1,500 miles. I meant 1,500 feet. 1,500 feet. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, that's another 1,500 feet, and led me through the water that was knee-deep, so it's getting deeper. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. Oh man, I'm so excited to go wade in this water, aren't you? I am excited to be able to go have fun and be free from all the results of the curse. No more sickness, no more pain, no more crying, no more sighing. Anybody sigh lately? Man, I had a day the other day. I thought, man, how am I going to make it through this day? I can do all things through Christ's strength. I can do all things through Christ's strength. No more sighing. No more pain. No more shame. No more sin. No more devil to deal with. It's just going to be bliss in heaven and on earth forever. Now, he says this. He measured off another 1,000, verse 5, but now it was a river that could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side. Does it say one tree? Nope. This is the same thing that John saw in heaven. But he has a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to Arabah, where it enters the sea. So it drains into a sea, apparently. Now, when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Fresh water. Swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. There will be great numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen, is that what I told you? I don't teach you nothing I haven't found in the Bible. Amen? Amen. I always proved you with Scripture. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to El Englaim. There will be places for spreading nets. That means we're going to catch fish. For what? We're going to eat them. That's one of Jesus' favorite foods. He eats it for breakfast. Jesus eats fish for breakfast? Yeah, just read John chapter 21. He says, come have breakfast. And he had fish on the fire and bread. Jesus eats toast and fish for breakfast. Amen. Now it says here, he says the salt, he says that there'll be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So the river flows, everything will live. Again, verse 10, fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and there will be place for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but swarms and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Left for salt. Fruit trees. Fruit trees. He's getting, you can get a picture. There's going to be lots of different foods. Fruit trees will of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither. Why? Because the leaves are for the healing of the nations, John said. Why? That's for the natural peoples. They're going to have to go and they're going to have to eat from these trees, and they're going to have to eat of the leaves. Or according to one man, God says that he claimed that he saw people grabbing them and smelling them when he got raptured up to heaven. That could be. I'm not against it, because we know the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Why? Because the trees are going to give 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit every single month. How do you know that? It says in the book of Revelation, when we get into talking about the New Jerusalem, we're going to talk about that. Every month they will bear, there it is right there. Every month they'll bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. That's coming from the throne of God. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Is that not infallible proof that that is talking about the same thing, John? The leaves are for the healing of the nations. He's talking about. So there's not just one river. There are 12 rivers coming from each one of the gates. There's three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Amen? Each gate made of a single pearl.